So the reading is Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took them with Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothes became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my Son, the Chosen One. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen.
Andrew, thanks very much for reading. Please do keep Luke chapter 9 open. This is the third in our series of four talks looking at this great chapter of Luke's Gospel. And my aim this lunchtime is that we would have a bigger view of Jesus Christ, such that we'd be those who would be willing to do the very costly thing of denying ourselves and following him, whatever the cost, publicly, willingly, unashamedly. And as so often in life, it is having the bigger picture that is the key to being willing to do that. Just perhaps as when you set out on a long car journey, and after just an hour or so, there's a little voice in the back of the car, "Are we nearly there yet?" And the answer, of course, is no. But it's also, when we are there, it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be worth it. In other words, remember the bigger picture of what is in store. Forget your current boredom just sitting on the back seat of the car. Or the marathon runner straining in the London Marathon 9 days ago. Is it worth it? Yes. Have the bigger picture. Keep your eyes fixed on the finishing line. You see, I wonder, those of us who were here last week, how many of us left thinking that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is simply too difficult and too costly. When we looked at those words of Jesus in verse 23, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." To daily deny self, to daily have Jesus Christ in the driving seat of my life in a world which lives for me. And to live for the future day where Jesus is going to return in a world which simply lives for today and for the present. Now, I don't know about you, but I've known what it is to feel the cost of following Jesus and to question whether it is worth it. As perhaps Theophilus was feeling it. Remember, Luke is writing to Theophilus to give him certainty about Jesus. Perhaps he was wobbly. Perhaps he'd heard that some of the first followers of Jesus Christ had been imprisoned. Some of them had been killed. Perhaps he feared what it might cost him. Is it worth it, following Jesus? Just as I guess there are bound to be some of us, it's lunchtime, and we also are wobbling. Perhaps being a disciple of Jesus means we have less time, less money, less energy for ourselves. For some, it will mean sexual desires that won't be fulfilled, ambitions that won't be achieved, colleagues or family, perhaps, who sneer at us, friends who just gradually shun us. In fact, if we've never seriously asked the question, is it actually worth being a disciple of Jesus Christ, And it suggests that we haven't really engaged and understood what being a disciple of Jesus involves. Or, of course, you may be here this lunchtime and you're just kind of looking in on the Christian faith as an outsider, so to speak, and you're asking the question, is it worth even beginning to follow Jesus? And what Luke does here in this part of Luke chapter 9 is to give us the bigger picture that we need. And you'll see that on the outline and the three headings there on the outline that you were given as you came in. First of all, the bigger picture of Jesus. Because the key to understanding what is known as the transfiguration of Jesus is there in verse 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And that explains why then in verse 28, notice, Luke begins by linking back to verse 27 now about 8 days after. Because you see, what is happening at the transfiguration, why they get a glimpse of the kingdom of God. They get a glimpse of Jesus in his full glory. Verse 29. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Luke, along with the other gospel writers, he's trying to describe what in many ways is indescribable. Because you see, for that brief moment, these three disciples, Peter, James and John, they see Jesus Christ for who he really is. They see Jesus in all his glory, his heavenly splendor and his majesty. The Son of Man is how Jesus describes himself in verse 22 and again in verse 26. The Son of Man is the awesome figure who, in the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, God gives the Son of Man all authority over all people for all time. And this is Daniel's description of what he looked like. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, precious stones, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Not a gentle Jesus, meek and mild Jesus, but a Jesus awesome in power, majestic in holiness. But it's not just in the Old Testament, it's the New Testament as well, as at the end of the Bible we are also given a description of this Son of Man by the Apostle John in his vision in the book of Revelation. I saw, he writes, one like a Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. So you see, what is going on at the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9? Why the disciples see Jesus in his full splendor and glory, as he had been from before all eternity, as he will be for all eternity. A glory and splendor which he had set aside for those 30 years as God incarnate, God on earth, and yet, of course, which he would take up again after his resurrection and ascension to heaven. There was a wonderful episode in the Netflix production of The Crown, where you may have seen it, where the Queen Mother hears of a dilapidated castle for sale in Scotland with fabulous sea views, her favourite part of the Scottish coastline, and so she went to have a look at it, greeted by the owner. Now, the owner didn't have a clue about who this prospective buyer was. He was apologetic, really, for the state of the building. He explained that he didn't really want much money for it. He was concerned that this elderly lady wouldn't have the time or the resources required. But then, as he escorted the Queen Mother out of the castle, she is then greeted by one of her bodyguards, who greets her, of course, Your Majesty. And there's this wonderful moment as the penny clearly drops in the mind of the seller of the house, and her true identity is revealed. Yes, of course she's going to have the resources to update and maintain this dilapidated castle. Well, in a far greater way, the Transfiguration is the moment when these disciples of Jesus Christ see him for who he really is. Yes, verse 20, Peter declares him to be the Christ, but this is what it looks like for him to be the Christ. And it brings us back, doesn't it, to our maths equation. I put it there on the outline as a reminder. If we have a small view of Jesus, it will inevitably lead to a small discipleship, which is really no discipleship at all. Whereas if we have a big view of Jesus, why, that is going to lead to a genuine life-transforming discipleship, willing to lose our lives in this world for the sake of gaining it in the next. Unashamed of Jesus, unashamed of his words. Now, when I was considering the claims of Christianity for myself, the key question someone very helpfully put to me was, Simon, what do you make of Jesus? But I hope we can see that is not simply a question for the would-be disciple, it's also a question for those who are already disciples. In other words, it's the key not just to beginning the Christian life, but then to going on in the Christian life. To daily deny myself, to take up my cross and follow Jesus Christ. To lose my life in this world, unashamed of Jesus, unashamed of his word, a life lived with priorities and ambition shaped by the return of Jesus. And I take it we'll only do that once we are completely and absolutely convinced of the identity of Jesus. So if you're wobbling, ask yourself the question, who do I really believe Jesus is? And don't give the answer which you know is the right answer, so to speak. But look inside your heart. What's the answer in your heart? The bigger picture of Jesus. Secondly, the bigger picture of the future. Have a look at verse 30 and 31. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he is about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, those who were here 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that as we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, we said that you could sum up Jesus' whole mission just in one word, the word Exodus. And it's hard to miss here the echoes of the Exodus in this account of the Transfiguration. In verse 28, they go up a mountain, just as in Exodus, Moses goes up a mountain to meet God. In verse 34, there's the cloud, just as in Exodus, there's the cloud which appears on the mountain, the presence of God. And then in verse 35, there's the voice that speaks from the cloud, just as God spoke to Moses. And then it's made specific in the conversation in verse 31 between Moses and Elijah and Jesus as they speak about his departure. And the footnote helpfully tells us that in the original language, that word departure is actually the word Exodus. Because the point is that both Moses and Elijah, both of them pointed forwards. Moses had led the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He had taken them to the promised land. Yet God had promised a far greater second Exodus, a rescue from all that is wrong with our world, from sin, from the consequences of sin, and from the judgment to come. And likewise, Elijah pointed forwards. The very last words of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, are a promise that an Elijah-type figure will return to preach a message of repentance and bring people back to God. And now we've got to this time that Moses and Elijah pointed to, Jesus' departure, his exodus at Jerusalem, his death on the cross, through which he will bring the forgiveness of sins, through which he will rescue from the judgments, and then his resurrection, through which he will establish his kingdom, the new creation. And yet I guess in 2018 we're bound to ask the question, aren't we? Well, hang on a moment, that's all in the past, but what about the future? Do you remember how in verse 26 Jesus said, look, if you're going to follow me, you've got to do so in the light of the future. It's only worth it in the light of that future day when he returns in glory. And yet 2,000 years later we're still waiting, aren't we? Is Jesus actually going to return? Is being a disciple of Jesus Christ actually worth it? Or should I just live life for today instead, just like everyone else is? Just make the most of this life. Have you found yourself thinking that? Well, it's the transfiguration, says the Apostle Peter. It's what we saw that day. It's what we heard that day that gives us confidence that Jesus Christ will return. Just turn on, will you, to not page 1224, but page 1018. So 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1018. And here is Peter, one of those three disciples who was up the mountain writing later. 2 Peter 1, verses 16 to 18. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking here about Jesus' second coming, not the first coming. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honour and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we are with him on the holy mountain. How can we be certain that Jesus Christ will return in great glory and power? How can we be certain of the future day when the folly simply of living for this world and living for self will be exposed? The future day when the wisdom of living for Jesus and that future world will be made clear? Well, because of what these men saw and heard. The transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, you see, wasn't some kind of dream. It wasn't, they didn't kind of zone out a consciousness. No, this was a real event. It was a preview of the power and glory that Jesus Christ will have when he returns. Just as you might watch a trailer or a preview of a film. You know, perhaps you've heard of films coming out. You're thinking to yourself, is it worth watching it? So you watch the trailer, and it looks fantastic. You know, the storyline, the location, the cast, the music, and so on, the characters. And you can't wait to see it. You've seen the trailer. It's a foretaste. Similarly, the Transfiguration was a trailer. As they saw Jesus on that one day, as everyone will see Jesus on the day when he returns at the end of history. Remember our question? Is being a disciple of Jesus Christ worth it? The answer, look to the future. Why should I deny myself, take up my cross and follow Jesus? Why should I endure the hardship of living in a world which so often rejects Jesus? The conflict which many of us, I guess, will have from living with different values to our colleagues or extended family and so on, or friends. Well, because Jesus Christ will return in great glory and power. These three men on that mountain, they saw the preview. The bigger picture of Jesus, the bigger picture of the future. Thirdly, so who will you listen to? Verse 34. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one, listen to him." Now, it's the second time that God the Father directly speaks in the Gospels, the first time being at Jesus' baptism. Notice, really, it's a confirmation of Jesus' identity as God says, "This is my Son," the Son of Psalm 2. You can look it up later, it's there on the outline, the son of Psalm 2, God's everlasting ruler, the one through whom he will establish his everlasting rule. And it's a confirmation of Jesus' mission, my chosen one. He is the servant figure of Isaiah who will die for the sins of his people, who will usher in God's new creation. So what does God want us to do? He wants us to listen to him, to listen to Jesus. Now, I think we find that very difficult because we live in an age, don't we, of information overload. So you and I have been bombarded, aren't we, with stuff all the time. You know, advice, adverts, notifications, stuff we need to read at work. Everything saying to us, listen to me. And so we tune out. And so often we become rather cynical. You know, just think of the McDonald's strapline. I'm loving it. Really? Or do you just go there because it's the last resort and actually you can't find anywhere else to go and you think, well, at least the kids will be happy? Or Tesco's, every little helps. Really? Are they actually trying to help me to save money? Or HSBC, the world's local bank. They just closed our local branch where we live in southeast London. Is BMW really the ultimate driving machine? Or is it just another mass-produced brand? I don't drive one, by the way. I do actually drive a mass-produced car. But wonderfully, you know, we come to the words of Jesus and we can trust them. The words of Jesus are trustworthy. And therefore, when we think it's too costly to be a disciple of Jesus, when we are wobbling, then of course we need to decide, don't we, who am I going to listen to about life? And what's important in life? Is it going to be parental or family expectations? Is it going to be the expectations of colleagues about career and lifestyle and what matters? You know, or friends as they tell us what they think constitutes the good life? Or perhaps the voices of our culture, as it says that the path to fulfillment and happiness lies simply in serving ourselves and pursuing our own dreams. Instead, we are to listen to the words of Jesus. As he speaks, verse 23, about denying ourselves, taking up our cross and follow him. Listen to the choice of verse 24. Will you save your life or lose it? Listen to the logic of verse 25. What's of most value to you? Life in this world or life in the next? Listen to what Jesus says about the future, his return in glory. Listen to him. It's why, of course, the daily quiet time of Bible reading and prayer is such an important discipline if I'm to take up my cross and follow him and keep going as a disciple of Jesus, so that we listen to his words. It's why being committed to a local church every Sunday is so vital. It's why these talks week by week on a Tuesday are so valuable, so that we listen to the words of Jesus. And if you're here and you're looking in on the Christian faith, it's why we encourage you to do a course like Christianity Explored, which simply goes through one of the gospel accounts. If you are investigating the Christian faith, you see, don't be content simply to listen to the sort of second-hand opinion of others or just to compare what the different faiths say. No, listen to the words of Jesus. And then as you hear him calling you to follow him, will you do so? Will you follow him? Well, let's pray together. The appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. Heavenly Father, we praise you for that moment up on the mountain when those three disciples saw the Lord Jesus in all his glory and splendor and majesty, as he really is your eternal King. We praise you that he died for our sins to bring forgiveness. We praise you that he rose from the dead never to die again, for he is Lord and will return at the end of time. And we pray in the meantime, please would you help us to listen to him and to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And we ask it in his name. Amen.